Doing a study of Romans, and this is the study number 14 today. And I guess I wanted to cover first, we covered this some before, but this round thing here, if you can really use your imagination, represents our body. And the outer part is our body.
I'm looking more like that every day.
I was going to say, for some of us, we all have to have a big imagination than others.
All right. And the outer part, which is our body, of course, we have five senses, and it's our method of communicating with the world. That's what our outer body gets us around and so forth. Inside of that is our soul. And our soul is really our self. That's our personality, the soul. And our soul has a mind, and it has emotions or feelings, and it has willpower. And so we decide, through our soul, we can actually decide to go with what we think or to go with what we feel a lot of times. The soul is, the will is where we make our decisions. Inside of that, we've talked before about we have now a spirit, a living spirit. This NM stands for the new man. This is the reborn man, the man who's born into Christ. And when he's reborn, he has a living spirit. He also is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which we will see in just a minute. But unfortunately, that's only half of him. The other half is the old man, who's still hanging around, who still wants to do all the ungodly things that we wanted to do all our lives anyway, who operates in the flesh, and who has sin in him. So again, from our will, we can go with the new man, and we can be thinking about the Lord and looking at things in a spiritual sense, or something can come along, somebody can bother us, and we instantly return to the flesh, and our pride perks up, and our old man is in charge now again, and we may respond as the old man. Or somebody may bother us, and we think, wow, this is somebody that the Lord put in front of me to be able to maybe be able to share something about him with them, and we're operating in the spirit. So you got that, right? That's the divided person we will be until the Lord changes us completely to perfect people. In the meantime, we are definitely imperfect. Anything we do out of the old man is with our power. And, of course, when we're operating in the spirit, we're operating with God's power. And what we've seen from previous lessons is that in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul was operating in his own power trying to be good. And that's when he said, I try so hard to do what's right, but I do what's wrong. I try not to do what's wrong, but I do. And he's very frustrated by that experience. Yet most churches teach us to do exactly that. What they're saying is, you can dress the old man up. You can fix him, and you can get him behaving right. But the scriptures told us that we have died to our old man, that we're no longer operating in our own old man, that the way to avoid the actions of the old man is to lean on the Spirit, is to yield to the Lord and let him make the changes to us. So we're going to look at some of that, but I just wanted to... Any questions about that? This is us, more or less. Okay? So... And the other thing, it's not on here, but maybe we ought to go for just a minute to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And while you're going there, what I've been thinking a lot about, because I think about myself, is that throughout my life, I listened to what people had to say, and I decided what was true and what wasn't. I'm sure most of you pretty much did the same thing. You know, now there are some people... They're just totally innocent, and whatever they hear somebody say, they say, well, that's true. But most of us, we make a decision as to what is true and what's not. And when I came to the Bible, at first, I did the same thing. I decided what was true and what was not. As I studied it more and understood it more, I started really believing in it. But at first, I was picking and choosing what to believe in and what not to believe in. We do that about everything. So that makes this verse kind of important, where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," in other words, Paul had taught it to them, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So we read that everything that happens to us that's spiritual progress is through faith, is through believing. And this is telling us here, Paul is real happy with them because they are believing that what they heard was the Word of God. So today we are invited by the world to decide what part of the Bible to believe and not believe. And it's happening all the time. You know, well, you don't really believe that God could have made the world in 6 days, do you? That's kind of dumb, you know. Or whatever. I mean, in other words, either God is powerful or he's not. You know, and if he is all powerful, he could do anything. And if he isn't, then he couldn't do it. And you've got to decide that. But before that, you've got to decide whether this word of God is true or not. Whether, and now here's what happens. There's parts we don't understand. If we don't understand them, we can't believe what we don't understand. But that doesn't mean that it's not right. And that with time and more study and more growth, we won't get to where we do understand it and believe it. That's what's happened to me a lot as I've studied it more. So I just want to invite you to think about that as you hear God's words, is that he's saying it effectually works in you if you believe it. And that's definitely my experience. I'm not a highly disciplined person. I didn't grow spiritually because I did it by my own power. I did it by studying God's Word and little by little understanding it and getting to believe it more. And as I believe it, it changed me. And one of the easiest examples that for me to give is where it says that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody may have heard that. The verse, in fact, we'll go to that verse here in just a second. But if you believe that, how would that affect your behavior every hour of every day as you go from place to place? You see what I'm saying? In other words, you wouldn't really need a law that says, don't go down to the prostitute's house if the Spirit of God is inside of you and you believe it. You know, it's a whole different thing. If you know, what somebody told me once, well, just imagine, because I had a little bit of a driving problem. I was an aggressive driver, and said, well, just imagine that Jesus Christ is sitting next to you in the car. Wow. But that's imagining. We know by God's Word that His Spirit is in us, that He's right here with us. So that's an example of how God's Word and believing it can change your behavior, not through your willpower, but through your growing knowledge in the Word of God. So let's go then to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through him, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, here's the question. Let's take the first half of that verse first, because some people say that that second half was inserted, that it was brought back from verse 4, where it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They say that it was inserted back there. Well, I don't tend to want to change the words to fit me, so let's just say that it's there. Does that mean, does that condition, or who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, mean that there's no condemnation to us if we don't sin? No, because what do we know? We all sin. So if it was about that we don't sin, then we're done. Why did God put it in there? Because we're all condemned, because we all sin at one time or another, especially if you understand that sinning goes all the way down to every selfish thought that we have that's not a godly thought, you know. So, but it says there's no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, let's go to verse 9. Or let's start 8, 8 and 9. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it seems like the real condition that it's talking about here is that if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, there is now no condemnation. Right? That's what puts us in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. So then the important thing is, do we have the Spirit of God in us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be back to Romans here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And again, Paul, in this case, he's talking to the Corinthians. And by the way, if we know about the Corinthians, we know they were Christians who behaved badly. They might as well have had a stamp on them saying that. Christians behaving badly. Because the whole letter to the Corinthians is chewing them out for their behavior, but never threatening their salvation. I mean, they're saved, and he says so. But he's chewing them out because they're so badly behaved. And so, in verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, words, right? When we're rebels, we say, we don't belong to anybody. We belong to ourselves. We'll do what we want, and don't anybody tell us what to do. But God's Word says we were bought with a price. And what a price if we consider what Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And of course, he tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I have people say, well, in fact, we can go back to the Gospels, which this is a timeline right here. And the critical part of the timeline from the beginning of the Bible to the end, of course, is the cross. And before the cross, the blood had not been shed. The Lord hadn't died for our sins. We were still under the law. In the Gospels, we were still under the law. After the cross, now grace comes along. And Paul teaches us all about grace. And it's a great divide that happens in between it. But in the four Gospels, we are definitely under the law. And what the Lord is telling us is under the law. So, before the cross, we had to obey the law. In other words, when the rich young man came to the Lord in Matthew and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He said, obey the commandments. He says, I've already done all that. He says, okay, well then, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Why don't we do that today? Pardon?
Because you're under grace.
We are. But so many times, nobody notices the great divide, and they teach from the Gospels just like they were under grace. But they're not, it's not that God didn't do some graceful things here or throughout all the Old Testament. But it's that now we're under the age of grace. Back here, it was faith plus works. You had to believe, and you had to do some works that he told you to do. Up here, it's faith plus nothing. That's the difference. So that's why he could tell the young man, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to deserve it, you got to work for it. And this is what you have to do. But afterwards, Paul says, it's by faith, through grace, and not any works of your own whatsoever. So this big, huge change has happened. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. So now what happens to us today is that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And so here we are, inside, we've got our willpower, and we can say, I can do anything. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. All things are lawful. So the old man says, oh goody, let's go out and sin. But the new man says, no, not all things are expedient. I don't want to do that. Look what the Lord, the price he paid for me, and now he wants to use me for his purposes with other people. Let me be useful to him. Let me study his word. Let me put myself in a position where I can be used by him. And so, even though we know all things are lawful, we know they're not expedient. And the reason I say this is because Most churches think that they've got to hold the law over you to get you to behave yourself. Mm-hmm. Right? They do threaten a lot of times with the law, especially when it comes to money contributions. Mm-hmm. You know, if you don't contribute, God's going to be mad at you. You know, in fact, you're robbing God if you don't contribute. And they do it all through the law. They go, any time that they want to talk about money, they go before that cross over to Malachi. Mm-hmm. Right? Just before Matthew. And they go to the Old Testament and say, boy, you're in trouble. But that's not true. The Lord wants you to give cheerfully if you give. And if you can't give cheerfully, don't give anything. He doesn't need our money. In fact, He wants us 100%. That's what He wants. He wants us to be available to Him.
What do you feel about the idea that I've heard some say, and people that they're real Christians, right? Mm-hmm. That, yes, but if you really are saved, you will change. You won't be doing... There should be some evidence of it in your life.
Yeah.
Right?
I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because... Yeah. But what's wrong with it is how they use it. Because, in other words, from the day that I had the Spirit in me, I still had all the habits of the old man.
Oh, sure.
I was still a businessman, dog eat dog, you know, I'm going to do this. I didn't have real good ethics. Mm-hmm. I still didn't have real good ethics. I drank. Mm-hmm. I lied. I had a lot of habits down here. It took a long time for the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word, especially once I started studying the Bible more, for it to start effectively changing me. Mm-hmm. So that's the only thing where I don't like the usage of that, is where they use it to say, well, wait a minute, I saw you take a drink the other day. Now that means you're not a Christian.
Nobody ever said anything like that, but I've heard... You should at least think about it, are you?
Right, you know, right. Yeah, it is. And in fact, since you brought that up, that the RU, the real RU, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5.
What book?
2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. That's the RU. But the RU is not based on your behavior. Your behavior follows belief, is what we're talking about, right? So he says in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's the key, whether you really believe, you know, because that's what gets you in. That's what God wants. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So you and I, Robert, can look at other people and look at their behavior and say, well, that person looks like a Christian, or that person doesn't look like a Christian. But we don't know. But I myself can know whether I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He did die for my sins and was buried and rose again, and that I trust in Him and not myself. I can know that. And he's saying, if you know that, then that's what makes you safe, not your behavior. But yes, behavior will follow over time. In people that are well disciplined, the difference can be they can get behaving pretty... They were already behaving pretty well. And they can get behaving all the more Christianly, you might say, all the quicker. In those of us who just grew up with really bad habits, well, it takes more time. You know, it just does. Because we don't even know. We have to read more to even know what's right and wrong. In a lot of cases, you know, we just aren't raised in the church. So, but no doubt that's true as far as the longings. That's why James can say faith without works is dead. You know, he can say that because that is true in the long run. Is you can't take a man and have him from the beginning to the end of his life and have no change whatsoever if he truly believes. But you can look at him and say, boy, I really wonder if he believes, because I've known him for 30 years and nothing's changing. And then, because you see, today we have a lot of people that are asked, not do you really believe this and brought to understanding and everything. They're saying, raise your hand, come up to the front of the church, say these words. Mm-hmm. And on that basis, they're Christians now. Mm-hmm. And so,
closed every head down.
Right, you know. So, but that's not it. It's whether they believe or not. So, that's why you question yourself, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Mm-hmm. And we had a pastor that we went to his church for a while, and he said that he was the youth minister. Eventually, he became the pastor, but they had some conference, and a bunch of young men got together in a room, and again, he was the youth leader, and one by one, they started telling the story about how they came to trust in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he said he was last in the room, and as it was going around, he realized that he didn't trust in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. As he heard those things, he realized he'd just gone through the motions. He'd just done something he was told to do, and that's it.
He realized he hadn't?
He hadn't.
Oh, interesting.
He was the leader.
Wow.
And he realized he hadn't. He came to know the Lord, and he's a pastor now, you know. But that's, we've got a world full of people that think they're Christians that don't even know what they're supposed to believe.
Just because they got through the door on the church.
Right, or they're Americans. And right. They say 90% are Christians.
And on the other hand, you got the atheist saying, be good for goodness sake.
Right, exactly. So there's the behavior side of it.
That's the behavior. Well, that's one of their campaigns.
Yeah.
Be good for goodness sake. In other words, you don't need the Lord or God leading you to be good. You can just be good on your own.
I think
right.
California atheists are worse than that.
Maybe
I,
so.
I remember this man made the statement one time. He said, all of those years, I was playing church.
Yeah, that's right. And unfortunately, to me, yeah, and to me, that's a worse disease. Give me a non-believer who claims to be a non-believer, and we can sit down and have an honest conversation. But so many poor people have been just misled, and it's just a nominal thing. We had the privilege not too long ago, a few months ago, of being invited to start teaching at a church in El Dorado, Arkansas. It's a Baptist church. Where they came to the conclusion one day, well, what happened was that their preacher didn't really know the gospel. And he had been their preacher for over 6 years. When they found out that he goes to sermontopics.com every week and memorizes a sermon and gives it. They at times they wondered that, because he would attend the Bible studies, but he didn't lead any of them. And so at times they wondered why he never had anything to say. And that when they asked him a question, he sort of avoided answering. Mm. But after 6.5 years, they found out he was not a saved man, but he was a memory, yeah. What a gift he had, is to memorize it and be able to give it without missing a beat. They said once they realized it, they'd bring it in because they were seeing if this was true or not. I mean, word for word. He wouldn't miss a beat to that sermon that he had learned, you know. So what happened is, I had been down there a couple of times doing some Bible studies on the side, and a couple of people from there heard me. And so they wrote me. Yeah, it was just a onesie or a twosie. Then they wrote me and they said, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't know what to do, but we feel like we're just going through the motions, because they could tell the difference between us getting together and having a real conversation about the Lord and the Bible and these facts and stuff, and somebody that just, you know, says some words that he's learned. So the privilege for me is, for the last bunch of months, I go down every Wednesday and give them these lessons. So I started Romans to teach them Romans, and they're just eating it up. They've never heard this. You know, they've just heard almost, go to church, any church, any denomination, and you'll get moral lessons. Mm-hmm. That's what they do. But they don't teach you God's Word, and you're grown-ups, and you get to figure it out for yourself. You know what I mean? And my job is not to scold you like children and say you got to behave better. You know, it's to put the information in your hands. You're grown-ups in Christ. You know what's lawful. You know what's expedient. And you make your own decisions. And it's really quite a difference, you know. So anyway, they're coming alive. They're loving what they're hearing, and they're really enjoying it. So.
Pastor quit, didn't he?
They confronted the pastor and he resigned. Yes, he retired. So now they've got a temporary pastor. They got me on Wednesdays and my brother-in-law on Sundays in schools teaching them how to rightly divide the Word of God and learn it, you know, most of all. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 13.
And Ed, you said it so well, the first verse you gave us. The Word of God, which works effectually, needed to believe.
Right.
That's what changes you.
Yeah, and see, that what a neat thing. That took all the pressure off of me when I started teaching, because I didn't know anything. I mean, I started studying the Bible, but I didn't go to seminary or any of that kind of stuff, you know. So, but I just really felt like teaching these things that I was learning. So when I understood that all I had to do was lay God's word out correctly, and then God does the gives the increase. He does the work in a person's soul. That makes the big difference. So, okay, Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so now we start to see the little distinctions when we start to really study it. Because studying the Bible is taking one verse at a time and breaking it down. So, I think of zombies. You know, have you ever seen a movie about the zombies? Dead Men Walking. The zombie is a man following his own will. Because everything he does is dead. Following your own will is walking in the flesh, and the things that you do in the flesh are going to come to nothing. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're a live man. So anyway, anything that you do, ye shall die. Your body shall die. If you stayed in the flesh, let's say that you are a Christian, mm-hmm. but all your life you just concentrated on your fleshly self. So you are looking at that man after 30 years and saying, I don't see how he could be a Christian. But God knows. And let's say that he is. That he does truly believe. But he didn't get anywhere past that. He never studied the Bible. He never got into it. He said, hey, I took care of that. I'm saved. Now I'm going to live my life any way I want. Well, this is a man that's walking after the flesh. He's not going to physically die until it's time for his death, although he could. But he's definitely spiritually dead. There's nothing he's doing that's helping him or anybody else spiritually. He's waste. He's a waste. And when it comes to the end, and yes, he is up there with the Lord, I would say that he's one embarrassed man. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, so ye shall live. You notice that's the Holy Spirit. Because what can be made out of this immediately saying, okay, Robert, what have you done lately to mortify the deeds of your body?
That's a good question.
Right. Well, you know, we read an article a while back from the Pope that he whipped himself. No, that's he whipped himself. That's how he mortified the deeds of the body. That wouldn't work for you. Through the Spirit, we turn to the Spirit. We turn away from the flesh and we turn to the Spirit and we pray to the Lord. You know, so here I am. To not embarrass myself or anybody else, we'll put myself about 20 years back and we'll say that here I am, a Christian, and this young, scantily dressed, voluptuous woman walks by in front of me. And there's my old man, and there's my new man, and they're both right here. And my old man starts to react, you know. And so, but if I, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, I just start talking to God. Because he knows that I'm just a lustful old fellow and that I've got, he knows all the problems I've got. So I might as well not hide them from him. So Lord, why did you make something like that? Please help me to think in another direction. And I've turned from the flesh to the Spirit, but I haven't done anything. And nobody can tell what I've done. In fact, they probably saw me looking at her before I looked away. They could say, I caught you, Ed. You know, I caught you. So it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds. We can't do it, but if we turn to God, what a difference it makes. Or again, if we remember that God is right there with us. Okay, so let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Oh, that's all right. So, we mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, but we have to remember where we were. So, starting out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians, he says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How could, if at this time the law still existed for some and grace for others, in other words, if some people had to obey the law in order to please God, in order to be saved, but we, he gave us grace. If there were two sets of people right now at the same time, how could God be fair? How could that be just? It would be like you saying you have two children and you're saying to one, well, you know, I know you messed up, but I'm going to give you a candy anyway. And you say to the other, you messed up the same way, but I'm not going to give you anything. So the first thing that had to happen is God had to conclude us all under sin. Right? That's what made the playing field. Even up till then, we'd been trying to obey. You might say the Jews had been trying to obey the best they could. And of course, they did have the Day of Atonement every year where they could bring a sacrifice to push their sins back because they couldn't obey perfectly. But it was all law. It was all about the law. And now, along comes this statement that we're all under sin. We all failed. We're all under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. So we're all under sin. We're all condemned, except those that believe. So in other words, now there is another way, and the way is belief instead of behavior. It was behavior, but now he says you're all under sin. None of you behaved properly. None of you earned it. So that's gone. You're all condemned. And now it's going to be to those who believe. And that's what he's telling us in verse 22. So the you might say the Jewish failure, their failure to be able to follow God in the way that was given to them, opened it up for all of us, them and us. They were concluded under sin. Therefore, he could offer it by belief to all of us. If we don't start under sin, we cannot receive the promise by faith through Jesus Christ. So, again, if a church tells you, well, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you do. You're saved. No, you're not. Because if you don't know why you needed saving, how can you be saved? You can say those words. You can sort of have a little bit of a head knowledge of that. You got to know that you're a sinner. You got to know that you need saving. You got to know that you don't make it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's really what it was all about, is that we all are sinners. Since Adam, we all are sinners, is what the Bible tells us, that we all became sinners. So in verse 23, he says, remember, he's given to them that believe. But before faith came, or before belief came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So some people say, why was the law? The law was to show us that we're sinners. Because that's the first step. If we don't know we're sinners, we don't need rescuing. So, what was God's purpose in keeping us under the law before faith came was to bring us to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. Because what does the law do? We're not going to go to Romans chapter 3, but if we did, it would say it, under the law, we know we're guilty. If it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know. We're great rationalizers because I behave better than he does, and we can do all that kind of stuff. But the law is what tells us we're guilty. But what religious organizations teach is the law is the thing you're supposed to obey. But it's the fact that we can't obey it that brings us to our knees to Jesus Christ and say, please save me. I can't. I'm not good enough. That was the whole purpose of it. Listen to verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Right? Isn't that interesting? So it's got a purpose, but the purpose is to make us realize we're sinners so we can look for the mercy of God. Because if we're not looking for it, we're not going to get it. So, thinking about this verse here, was the law our method of justification before God?
Was it ours?
Was the law the method of our justification before God? It's the method of our condemnation before God. It condemns us. That's what the law does.
Administration of condemnation.
Yeah, of death. So so why does it condemn us at the end of the verse? That we might be justified by faith, not by the law. Our method is faith, not law. And let's go back to Luke chapter 18, before the cross. Because remember that it's always been by faith. Only before the cross, it was faith plus works. God gave the Jews some works that they had to do. But it was always faith. If they didn't believe, that's why they lost their position, because they didn't believe. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Yes.
Abraham just believed and it was accounted to him to faith, but that was before the law, so...
That was before the law, and the Bible tells us that the law, which came 400 years after, in no way nullified that promise that God gave to Abraham, which was by faith. And with the Jews, it was the same thing. A perfect example, Louise, of a Jew, is that it's the Day of Atonement. And so he's supposed to take the perfect lamb, the best he's got without blemish, to God. And what he does, though, is he looks for a scrawny one, because he's going to have to give one up, and he can't not do it, because that's what the whole society did. He's part of it. They all went. So he takes an old scrawny lamb, and he takes it, and that way he keeps the best for himself. That's the work without the faith. If he had real faith in God, he would know that he's guilty. He would know that it's a great privilege that he's going to get his sins forgiven. He'd be remorseful, and he'd be finding the best lamb he could and take it to him. See, so even when you do works, if they don't have faith with them, they're worth nothing.
I think what he was saying, it was the necessary expression of faith at that time that Abraham believed. So he believed what God had told him at that time.
But that's all it was. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was believe. And that applies to us today. It's the same thing, only we don't believe that we're going to be given a child, and that, like in Abraham's case, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So, but in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, the Lord is telling us, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So basically, it's saying he said this because there were some people there that thought they were righteous. They thought they were better than other people. And he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And we know the Pharisee was a religious leader in the Jewish religion. He was one of the law keepers. And the publican was a dirty old rotten sinner. He was charging taxes to the Jews to give to the Romans, and they looked down on him. So basically the Lord is using a man who's looked up to and a fine religious man and a dirty old rotten sinner to make his point. And he says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He says, "I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So basically today we could just say, I go to church every Sunday. I even go on Wednesdays. I give money. I help whenever I can. So I'm righteous. It's not that those things are bad things to do. It's if we think that makes us right before God. If that somehow we don't need Jesus Christ, we're right before God. He says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what the law is supposed to do. Bring us to where we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first step. "And I tell you, this man, the one that claimed to be a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This is not a parable against doing good works. It's a parable against thinking more highly of yourself because you do. or thinking that somehow that earns your position with God? Which one of them was seeking justification by law?
The dirty public?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was thinking one thing and
thinking the Pharisee, right? He said, look at all the lawful things that I do and all the unlawful things that I don't do. So again, even if it was the Day of the Atonement and they had both taken a lamb to be presented, the one from the Pharisee would be worthless because it's without faith. He says, well, I'm doing this, but I don't need to do this because I'm justified. Right, but the other guy, he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He's admitting he needs help. He's asking for the mercy that God gives.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
I know, but I still had to say no. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's significant that this is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews, because it's written to us throughout Paul's epistles that we have to believe. And it's all based on faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, it's faith. I mean, faith is the key thing. Maybe I should do one other thing before we go back to Galatians. Let's jump to Romans. My crooked hand will get me there. Chapter 9, verse 30. Because you think, here the Jews were God's people all this time, and now all of a sudden he's opened it up to the Gentiles after the cross. So in verse 30 he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which have not followed after righteousness," the Gentiles didn't even know what the law was, much less tried to follow it, "have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, not of works." The Gentiles could have never done that. They were, you know, the Jews were raised with the works in their minds and doing them. So they've attained to righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were good at doing the law and the proper things. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. It says they didn't make it. They were so much better at behavior, but they didn't make it. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And see, that's the same thing that happens today. You get a group of people and they form a brand new church and they're filled with faith and they just love the Lord and they're so happy that they've been forgiven for their sinfulness and they know that it's by the grace of God and all of that, but then they have children. And the children watch their parents. And some of them reject them. They rebel and they run out and they leave the church. And there's another group that imitate them. They stand when they're supposed to stand. I remember when I went to the Catholic Church in Mexico and my buddies would say, okay, when you cross under there, you got to kneel and do the sign of the cross, you know, and just follow me. When I stand, you stand. When I sit, you sit. And when I kneel, you kneel. Some of the children of the true believers learn how to imitate the behavior of their parents, but they don't have the belief. And some of them actually are given to understand what it's all truly about, and they believe it, and they're the ones that are Christians. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so back to Galatians chapter 3. verse 25. And I'll read 24 again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, how many denominations do you think are out here touting to everybody, hey, you're not under the law anymore? We're no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We've gone from rebels to under this law where we're condemned, to where now that we believe we're not under the law anymore, but rather we're children of God by faith. So can you believe that? Because it's all what you believe, you know. So you might go and tell people a certain amount of stuff, but I'm not going to tell them I'm a child of God, because they're going to think I'm kind of extreme. You're a hyper Christian. Don't want to be, let anybody think that way. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the huge change at the cross is there's no more Jews, in the sense that they were God's special people. Jew, Muslim, atheist, all the Christian religions, they're all either you believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. And that's what it is today. It's not by any other means. That's what it's all changed to. So somebody says, well, y'all are terrible because you exclude the Muslims. No. God excludes everybody. Everybody is under sin until they believe. And then they are no longer excluded. We're in, and we're in tight. We're children. You know? And how do we get that baptism? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12, where he starts out talking to us about our body, to compare it to the body of Christ. And so in verse 12 he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, our fingers, our hands, our feet, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. He says, so also is Christ. Even though he is one, his body is one body. He says, for by one Spirit, in verse 13, that's capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, we all are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Let's just jump to verse 27. He says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, here we are in this little room right here in this little building, and then there's down the road is the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Catholic Church, the people that aren't going to any church at all. But what it's saying here is all the ones that believe belong to one body, and it's the body of Christ. And in every one of those places, there'll be people that believe and people that don't believe, right? It's the ones that believe, not the ones that are going to the corner church. So that's how we're all baptized into one body. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. Where again the Apostle Paul tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we have received the Spirit, He's indwelt us, we are led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And this brings me, Robert, back to your question about behavior, the part of it that I do not like, and that is that normally that's introduced in a way that makes you fear. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, I'm saved. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah? How were you baptized? What words were used? How many times a week do you go to church? How much money? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. See? And this is saying none of that matters. All that is rather you saying, Lord, please use me.
I heard a sermon, I guess about a month ago, where the pastor was saying, here's how you can tell. I like this guy because it was really good common sense.
Yes.
When you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's healing, it's cathartic.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, you feel bad and good, but you know you're healed of whatever that
right.
is.
Right, yeah.
When you're being convicted by a person or the devil, actually,
yeah.
you feel guilty. You feel
right.
less than. You
right.
feel, you know,
that's
a
good point. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I agree with that because it's true that, for instance, all of a sudden I'll start feeling out of sorts. Out of sorts.
Okay.
Because my normal position is peace. I'm pretty peaceful in my life. You know, but now I'm starting to feel out of sorts. I'm uncomfortable. Something's bothering me. Mm-hmm. And I can't even pin what it is. And it continues. Pretty soon I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, what is going on? What has happened, you know? And there was usually something there. I was unthoughtful in a way. There's something that I needed to face. And then as I face it, it is healing.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that helps make it healing is that I know that I'm already forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But by recognizing it, I get past it, you know? Then I can say, Lord, thank you for bringing that to my attention, or thank you for the fact that you really already forgave me. Because it's not a law we're under that until you say, I forgive me, you're not forgiven. He hath forgiven us, it tells us in the Bible. It's a done deal once we believe. But that doesn't mean that we haven't separated ourselves from him when we went off on some road where we're kind of ignoring him and paying attention to our fleshly side, you know. So the conviction brings us back up into the spirit, fellowship with God. Things are good again, you know. So, yeah. Okay, so as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you think about it, the whole world is struggling to become righteous by their good works. The whole world. Atheist, be good for goodness sake, right? But they want to prove that they're good. Muslims, same thing. You know, the whole world is trying to prove that they're good by their good works. And we are the children of God, the children of God by faith. That's pretty wild, isn't it? And if it really sinks into you, then again, that would affect your behavior. If you realize you're a child of God. Legalists don't like to hear that we're the children of God by faith. And why don't they? Because they've been trying to earn it all their lives long. We all have relatives that were in legalistic churches where, man, they worked so hard. You're supposed to be humble. They got humble. You know, whatever it is, they've been practicing that all their lives, trying to be, instead of admitting we can't. I went with my brother to an AA meeting once. And everybody, Alcoholics Anonymous, and everybody in there stood up one at a time and said, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. And I thought, why don't the churches do that? Why is it that in church we say, hey, my name is Ed, and I'm look how well behaved I am. Right. Instead of I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. You know, but this struggle that the whole world is going through is kind of described. It's a principle that's described in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. I think we'll finish today on this one. chapter 11, verses 28-30, where the Lord says unto those Jewish followers, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not talking about how they make a living, right? He's talking about the struggle that we all get ourselves into if we hear the wrong message, trying to be good when we can't be good enough. That's why it's why do we labor and we're heavy laden? Because we're trying to be good enough, and way down deep we know we're not. So if you are convicted by a man, says, and so he starts giving you the type of behavior you should never do, or thoughts you should never have, or behavior that you should do, and you come out of there and say, "Boy, that was a good sermon, man. I really feel guilty. I'm going to do better." Then you labor and are heavy laden, and he's inviting you away from that, especially today under this age of grace. He's saying, if you'll just trust in me, I did all the work for you. And I'll sum it up. This isn't the first time I've used this as an example, but such a good one for me is that it's judgment day. And there we are standing before God, and he's getting ready to judge us. And there's Jesus Christ over there, and here we are. And he says, okay, it's judgment time. Now you just have to make this one decision. Do you want me to judge you based on your behavior and your thoughts that you had all of your life long? Or do you want me to judge you based on the behavior and thoughts that Jesus Christ had? It's a no-brainer, right? But that decision has to be made now, not then. See, that's the difference. That's the decision we make now, as we say, there's nothing I got to be proud of. I'm not going to take credit for it. It goes to him. And really, truly, when you grow in Christ, in the Spirit, then when something happens where you see that you haven't improved, really what it is, he works on our character. So as your character improves, your behavior changes. But now all of a sudden when it happens, you can be as surprised as anybody else. But he's like, wow, I didn't overreact like I would have in the past. Mm-hmm. But you can't take credit for it, because you didn't go into the don't overreact school to get there. The Lord's been changing you little by little, you know. So, okay, well, let's pray. That's the end of the lesson.